Grace, mercy, and peace be with you, from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning's message comes from the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 12, beginning with the 41st verse, as follows. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrans. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Here ends our text. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who said, Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, dear fellow redeemed. When is $1,000 worth $11 million? I'll tell you. In the year 1964, a little-known trading analyst named Warren Buffett took over a holding company called Berkshire Hathaway. At the time, the stock was trading at a modest $19 a share. That stock has gone up in price a bit since then. On Friday, it closed at $204,000 a share. That means that if you had had the foresight to invest a modest $1,000 in Berkshire Hathaway in 1964, you would now have just under $11 million. That's a lot of money. But of course, to make such an investment and to hold on to it over the years would require absolute confidence in your own judgment and your own ability to prognosticate the future. Not many of us are that confident about our ability to predict the future. That's because there is just so much uncertainty in life. We just don't know what may happen down the road. When it comes to most areas of life, you just can't say for sure. But there is one exception. In our text for today, Christ teaches us that when it comes to Christian stewardship, we can be absolutely fearless. For there is no way you will lose when you invest yourself in God. We all know the passage that we heard in our New Testament reading for this morning that says that God loves a cheerful giver. But we're taught in our text for today that God also loves, in the words of our theme, a fearless giver. For you see, it takes no courage to give God the leftovers, but a fearless giver gives his whole life to the Lord. Why am I preaching on stewardship today? Because today is Stewardship Sunday. Today is the day in all the church here where the readings and the sermon texts are focused on the subject of stewardship or Christian giving. In some churches, it seems like every Sunday is Stewardship Sunday. But I must say that in the many years that I've been pastor of this congregation, about the only time I've ever addressed that subject is on this day, on Stewardship Sunday. That's because our congregation has seldom had much of a problem with giving. We've had plenty of other difficult issues to come up that have challenged us, but it seems as if stewardship was never really among them. Now it looks as though the Lord may be challenging our congregation in this area. Prices continue to rise, the cost of utilities and other expenses related to our church budgetary needs. For a long time, our budget goal per Sunday was around $1,000. Now our treasurer tells us that really $1,200 a week is more realistic for the kind of budget that we have in mind. That seems like a lot of money for a group of Christians this size. Well, not seems like, it is a lot of money. Is it more than we can do? The average person, if asked that question, might answer yes. Is it more than God can do? Of course, the answer to that is no. It is well within God's power, particularly if he has a group of believers to work with who are faithful and fearless. For you see, God loves a fearless giver. Our text for today proves it. It was early in Holy Week, and Jesus and his disciples were at the great temple in Jerusalem. He had just finished a scathing condemnation of the Jewish religious leaders. He was particularly critical of the scribes, because as a group, the scribes were people who would take advantage of their religious leadership in order to fleece the people of their money, even poor people. In the passage just before our text, Jesus says, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts. They devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." The scribes themselves were careful to give tithes, 10% of everything that they had, but Jesus said their hearts were far from God. By way of contrast, Jesus now moves on to an area of the temple that was referred to as the treasury. It was a place where worshipers would come after worship to bring their offerings to the Lord. Only they didn't pass a plate around like we do in our congregation. Rather, the people would file past a series of 13 trumpet-shaped brass receptacles, each one representing a different fund for church work, and they would cast their offerings in. One by one, the people would throw their money into the brass trumpet-shaped receptacles. Scholars tell us that there would very often be a crowd of people that would be gathered there to watch who was giving and how much they were giving. The crowd would note carefully whether the coins were of gold or silver or copper, and there would be murmurs of admiration when some wealthy patron cast in a great amount of money. Today, however, a special observer was present in the sanctuary, someone who could look beneath the surface, someone who could accurately assess not just the amount of the offerings that were given, but also the heart of the people who were giving. Our text says Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. He saw it. That almost makes it sound as if he took a quick look around and then left. But the Greek makes it clear that Jesus sat there for quite some time. He carefully observed each giver. We don't think about it very often, but that's just how carefully our Lord Jesus observes every gift that's given today, including in our congregation. It's well for us to bear in mind that there is someone who carefully observes not just the amount on the check that goes in the offering plate, but also the heart of the person who writes it. For Scripture says, "The Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Our text goes on, "Many who were rich put in much." And what was Jesus' verdict on these lavish gifts given by the scribes and the other wealthy people? They were large gifts. Many gold coins dropped ostentatiously into the offering, in full view of the admiring crowds. But Jesus isn't impressed. "You add up all those other offerings by all those rich people," Jesus said, "and it doesn't add up to the offering of a couple of copper coins that this poor widow put in." Why not? Because God loves a fearless giver, and you don't have to have any courage to give God the leftovers. Jesus sharply discounted these large offerings of the scribes and other wealthy people. Why? Because they all put in out of their abundance. Literally, they gave what was superfluous to them, what was extra, what they could easily afford to give. They gave God the leftovers. Is that what you do? You wouldn't give leftovers to guests in your home, would you? Do you give them to God? It takes no courage at all to give God your leftovers. You don't have to be brave to say, "Well, I've got $10 left in my wallet and I'm getting paid tomorrow, so I guess this will be my offering for the Lord this week." You don't have to be fearless to give God your leftovers. In our New Testament lesson, we heard Paul say, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." I read an interesting article the other day. It was by a Roman Catholic priest who had retired, and he was talking about the many thousands of hours he sat in the confessional in that little booth listening to his parishioners confess to him their sins. And he said some of them were quite surprising, even shocking. But he said one sin that he never heard anyone confess was the sin of greed. I wondered about that. Certainly, Scripture has a lot to say about greed and the love of money. In fact, the Bible says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Is that what makes us bring our leftovers to the Lord instead of our first fruits? I think it may be greed in some cases, but more often I think it's fear. People are afraid that if they give too much to the Lord, they won't have enough left for themselves. One commentator had an insightful remark about the account of the widow's mite. He said, God judges us not so much by how much we give as by how much we keep. We just got done singing the hymn, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Did you really mean that? Sometimes a meager offering is simply the mark of a person who has not yet given himself completely to God, who hasn't yet learned that the Lord is faithful and trustworthy, and that no matter how much you give to Him, you will never lose by it. There's no way you can lose, even if you give more than you can afford. The wealthy show-offs in the temple, they gave much, but that took no courage, because that was just their leftovers. They kept far more for themselves. No, what God loves is a fearless giver. And a fearless giver is, more than anything else, someone who has already given himself completely to the Lord. Jesus didn't have to wait long for his example of fearless giving. Soon he caught sight of a woman in poor clothing. She had finished her worship, and now she was coming to give her modest offering to the Lord. And what that woman did was really rather astonishing when you take a close look at it. Our text says, one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrans. By the way, this really was a very small amount of money. It was two Roman coins called lepta. They were the smallest denomination of coins that were in circulation in Israel at the time. There's a picture of them, by the way, on your bulletin for this morning. The gathered crowd ignored the woman, of course. They weren't impressed by this woman in poor clothing who threw her meager pennies into the collection. They weren't impressed, but Jesus was. Jesus was very impressed, so much so that he deliberately called his disciples together and pointed her out to them. Here's something important, he told them. Here's something you've got to see. He called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. Her offering was worth all the rest of them put together, Jesus said. Why? Because they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Wow. You want to talk about fearlessness. There wasn't any social security at the time of Christ in ancient Israel. Women who had lost their husbands and providers sometimes died of starvation. Yet here was a woman who was not afraid. A poor widow who had the courage not just to give a portion of what she had to the Lord, but to give everything she had, all the money she had to live on. Christ, in his omniscience, was able to look into this woman's heart, and he saw there a person for whom such giving was possible because she had already given herself to the Lord. She had already learned the lesson that God cares for his children no matter what. She'd already discovered the truth that you can't outspend God. Reminds me of the story of the farmer who, when asked why he gave such large amounts of money to his church, replied, well, it's like shoveling grain out of a grain silo. I keep shoveling it out, and God keeps shoveling it back in. And God's got a bigger shovel. God does indeed have a very big shovel. And he loves nothing more than to demonstrate his generosity toward his faithful children who have given their lives for him. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. We Lutherans don't have a rule or bylaw about how much we have to give. We don't give an exact 10%. We don't make pledges that we have to live up to. There's none of that when you sign up to be a Lutheran. That's a decision you have to make for yourself. What's the guideline you should use? One writer astutely said, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." The widow, of course, gave way more than she could spare. She gave everything she had. Can you think of anyone else who gave more than he could spare? How about someone who gave his only begotten son? Someone who sacrificed his only child on the cross of Calvary to pay the price of the world's sins? Our Heavenly Father, he was the original fearless giver. He fearlessly gave his son, who descended from the splendors of heaven to live a life of poverty in this world, to give his life a ransom for the sins of mankind, yours and mine included. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God has redeemed us with the body and blood of his Son, the very body and blood that we'll receive in, with, and under the bread and wine in the sacrament this morning. How precious is that? He has redeemed us. He has opened the doors of heaven wide before us. Doesn't that kind of put monetary considerations in their proper perspective? What is money compared to that? Given that fact, given that our Heavenly Father has already sacrificed his most precious possession, his Son, for you and me, what is left for us to fear? If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you think it's possible for you to give such a large offering to the Lord that he won't be able to pay you back even more, and that he won't continue to sustain you and provide for you? Sounds a little silly when you put it that way, doesn't it? Paul asks the same rhetorical question when he says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So be fearless. Take a chance. Go out on a limb and give to God more than you can afford. You'll never lose by it. In fact, it's the safest investment you could possibly ever make. Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And another thing, please don't be discouraged if your devotion and your offering, like the widow's, goes largely unnoticed. If it's the unsung kind, don't ever think that your small acts of devotion, your faithful attendance here at God's house, your modest offerings to the Lord, your prayers and your Bible reading, don't ever think that these go unnoticed by God or that they are unimportant to him. That may be what the widow felt about her offering. If so, then she was way wrong. Unbeknownst to her, the Lord of the heavens and the earth was watching her and taking note of what she did. Jesus saw her devotion. He saw her gift and correctly evaluated it. In Jesus' eyes, what this widow did was of the utmost importance. In fact, so important that he made her offering an object lesson for his disciples. So important that he decided that her offering was going to be committed to Holy Scriptures for all times. I wonder what that widow would have said if she had known that people all the way around the other side of the world, 2,000 years later in Tacoma, Washington, were going to spend a whole hour thinking about her offering and what she did. You think your sacrifices are less important to Jesus than hers were? They're not. He sees them. And he sees your heart of faith that offers them. And ages hence, when you meet your beautiful Savior face to face in heaven, he's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Do you ever wonder what happened to that widow later on, after this episode was over? The Bible doesn't really tell us. Or maybe it does. Doesn't the Bible say, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass"? And don't we read in the Psalms, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him"? And wasn't it the prophet Isaiah who said, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you"? And wasn't it King David who said, "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread"? I think we know how that story ended. That widow was not forsaken. She didn't starve to death or anything close. God continued to care for her and to provide for her, just as he cares for and provides all for all his children. She was a fearless giver who gave her whole life to God. And that being the case, I think she's one lady of whom we can confidently conclude she died a very rich woman. May God bless all of us with the same kind of faith and courage. Amen.